Well, good morning. Welcome to Heart Cry. We're really glad you're here. I want to start by thanking our usher team for handling the chairs, especially our parking lot attendants that are trying to make it as smooth and easy as possible for you to get in here and for the worship service. And we're working on some areas to add more parking, and we just got to do a little bit of construction on that part, but we'll have it soon. So I just want to say thank you for being here. We're glad you're here. We're not here just to have church. I don't come here to have church. I come here to be changed. And I hope not just today, but every day. But this is just maybe a helping point, a starting point. And so I want to continue our series today on holiness, truth, and the presence of God. And I know many of you have not been in on this series. I'm in the last two parts of it. But holiness is not some special place or person other than God. Holiness is really the presence of God in our lives. That's what holiness means. When God says, be holy as I am holy, what He's asking us to do is let His presence into our lives so that His holiness would engulf our lives. And so today we're going to be talking about the radiance of holiness. There's a radiance with holiness. And several scriptures we're going to cover today, but for the sake of time, because I've got a lot of information I want to get to you, I'm not going to give you time to look up every scripture. They'll be on the screen, so you can read them on the screen. And but all of them are printed on your note page, so you can go and look them up later and read them, and I hope you will, and maybe absorb them a little better. But every scripture, hopefully, that we have will, if I did my job right, will come up on the screen. So this is what the Bible tells us about God. He covers Himself with a light of with light as a garment. He covers Himself with a garment of light. The Word says God is light, and it calls Him the Father of lights. And so as our hearts are purified, we begin to cover ourselves with light as a garment. And I want you to stay with me, because we said at the beginning of this series, most people can't see themselves as being holy. But as I just said earlier, we dispense with that myth, because that's a deception from the enemy. The enemy does not want you to be holy as God is holy. He does not want God's presence in your life moving, being, and flowing. I want to ask you something. Do you know someone who, when they show up or just walk into the room, there's something about them that kind of just lights the place up? Now, I'm not talking about a bubbly personality or somebody that's the life of the party. I mean, without even opening their mouth, there's just a presence about them that radiates something. Know anybody like that? I do. And I'm thankful that I do. But you see, in the kingdom of God, there are no great men. There are no great men of God. They're just humble men whom God has chosen to use in a great way. How do we know when we're humble? I believe, according to the Word, it's when we tremble when God speaks to us. When we tremble when God speaks. You see, God is looking and looks for men and women who tremble at His words. And those are the people. Those people that do that will find the Spirit of God resting upon them. And they'll become a dwelling place for His Spirit, for the Almighty. Isaiah 66, the first two verses, it says this: Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. On this one I will look. On him who is poor, meaning humble, and of contrite spirit, contrite meaning repentant, and he who trembles at my word. So this is who God looks on. He says, the one I will look on is on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, God asks for one thing. Us, me, you. You know, our nice buildings, Our neat professionalisms are almost useless to Him. He doesn't want what we have. He doesn't want what we have. He wants who we are. He wants who we are. He wants to create a place in our hearts that He can rest. A place that He can rest in. Rest meaning in the sense of abiding, existing. Hebrews 4:9 speaks of a rest called a Sabbath rest. And it doesn't mean keeping the Sabbath. You see, the Jews kept the Sabbath, but they never entered His rest. And in verse 7 and 8 says that Joshua did not give the Israelites rest. But then in verse 9 it says, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. So what is that Sabbath rest? What is it? You know, if you read in Genesis, it tells us God sanctified the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh day because in it He rested from all His work. Now, if He had rested on the third day, it would have been just as holy. But here's what we need to get. And I want you to get this point. Rest is not in the Sabbath. Rest is in God. Rest is in God. The Sabbath was not the source of rest. The Sabbath wasn't the source of rest. God was. He was a source of rest for the Sabbath itself. And Isaiah tells us that the Creator does not become weary or tired. You see, God rested upon the Sabbath and made it holy. He rested upon it. And when we put away sin from our life, when we tremble with respect at His words, then He and His holiness settles in and rests upon us. You see, we're not talking about a human kind of rest to overcome tiredness. This rest is rejuvenating to our spirit. It's an exchange of our life, for God's divine presence, for the all-sufficiency of Christ. You know, we look for things in a lot of different ways in this world, in life. But God has to be all-sufficiency. God has to be sufficiency. The Hebrew word for rest is nuach. It means to rest or to remain or to be quiet. It indicates complete permeation. You see, God isn't looking for a place just to stop His labor or to stop from His labor with mankind. What He's looking for, He seeks a relationship. A relationship with people where He can totally envelop every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. A place that He can tabernacle, that He can remain, that He can be quiet within. You see, when God's rest abides upon us, we have the same union with Jesus that Jesus has with God. The same union. There's rest because instead of us operating on our power, it's Christ working through us, Him doing the work through us as we go through life. You know, it's foolish for us to think that we can do miracles, that we can love our enemies or do any of the works of God without Christ. It's foolish to think that without Him doing that through us. And He chooses to do that through us as we allow His presence in. Jesus said, I believe, as a result of that, He said, come to Me and I will give you rest. Rest from your efforts, from your ways. You see, in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the cries of the disciples were cries of men facing death. They were facing death. And Jesus rebuked the waves and the wind, and perfect calm came over the water. Now tell me, what degree of ministerial professionalism compares with the life and the power that we receive through Christ? There is none. No matter how hard we expend ourselves, our efforts can't produce the rest or the life that God gives. See, we have to come to Him. We have to come to Him. People after people work themselves into exhaustion to serve God. But the truth is, if we spend half the time with him, praying and waiting before him, the supernatural working of him would ease our efforts. We'd be passengers in the vehicle of his will instead of trying to drive his will. You understand what I'm saying? We like to drive, don't we? Everybody likes to drive. Right? Ian, you like to drive, don't you? You don't get to, but he likes to. See, we need to learn to rest from our works. But that doesn't mean stop working, okay? Everybody can't retire. It means we stop laboring in the flesh, in the sin of our own efforts. That's what it means. We enter into the rest. And I want you to write this down, and I hope you're taking notes, but write this down. We enter the when we enter the rest of God, this is what happens. And I think I don't know if this will be up on the screen or not, but when we enter the rest of God, this happens. First thing is, unbelief is arrested by faith. Unbelief is arrested by faith. When we enter God's rest, the second thing that happens is unforgiveness is replaced by love. Unforgiveness is replaced by love. And the next thing is fear is overcome by trust. Fear is overcome by trust. And then the last thing is questions are answered with wisdom. Questions are answered with wisdom. You see, the church needs to possess the knowledge of God's ways. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, listen to these words. I love this verse. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. And then in verse 12 he says, or verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore an oath. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he gives us all a warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here's the point. Knowing God's ways leads to His rest. Knowing God's ways leads to His rest. You see, there's no rest in a hardened heart. There's no rest when we rebel against God. Rest comes from getting real, allowing Christ to change us. Jesus said, learn from me, and you'll find rest for your soul. Stop fighting with God and learn from Him. Let His Word destroy your sin nature, our sin nature. Trust Him. Be committed to surrender to Him. Keep yielding to Him every day until just a whisper from Him stirs your soul. It can happen. That can be real. Can we put up Isaiah 66, that first verse again, please? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? You know, we can build a nice big building, but He doesn't rest here unless we have His presence. Because right here is where He wants to rest. He wants to rest in us. He wants to rest in us. God looks to the man or the woman who trembles when He speaks. For in them, the holy power of the Most High, without striving, abides in perfect peace. They have learned the ways of God and delight in obedience. They have chosen to give God what He asks, nothing less than all they are. In return, they become a place, a holy place where God can rest. That's a quote from someone, not from me. You see, when true holiness exists in a Christian's life, it produces a glow around that person. For us, the way to the bright lamp of holiness is transparency and truth. Transparency and truth. I hope by the grace of God that I illustrated that last week with my life. Transparency. You see, we don't want to do that because pride fights transparency and truth. Pride fights it tooth and nail. And until we overcome pride, we can't be transparent in truth. You see, the holiness we seek is one that reflects through us. God wants it to reflect through us. The presence of God in heaven reflecting through us. That's when we're seeking His nature. The Holy Spirit imparts Christ's love to us. And when He does, we begin to have more than just a general faith. We start to believe like Jesus believed. See, it's God in us. I want you to get this. It's God in us that makes us holy. It's God in us that makes us holy. We need to let it stagger us. We need to let it rock our lives, rock us off our comfortable little perches until, with great trembling and joy, deep worship and holy fear, then we approach the One who calls us to Himself. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So I ask us all that question today. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Think about this. We know how we appear to other people. But how do we appear in the spirit world? How do we appear to angels? Or even more than that, how do we appear to demons? How do we illuminate to them? Do angels and demons, when they see us, when they look upon us, do they say, "Behold, beware, here walks a son or daughter of God"? Because the Spirit of the Creator is in you? But we don't walk in that way. We don't walk in that power. We don't walk in that presence most of the time, if we're honest, do we? But shouldn't we? Of course we should. Of course we should. Holiness is full of light. And there are limitations and conditions. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve light and darkness. You can't serve sin and righteousness. You can't serve self and God. Light is in you, but so is darkness. Stay with me. I'll prove the scripture. Luke 11:34 says this. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. See that? Light and darkness. So if you're focused in your will, if you're focused in your will and your heart on God, you're full of light. But if you're double-minded or you're focused on sinful or evil thoughts, the light is diminished. And the Word says, you're full of darkness. So what exactly does that mean? Well, let me kind of explain it this way. For the Christian, if you do nothing with your salvation, once you've given your life to Christ and you've authentically received His forgiveness and given your life to Christ, if you do nothing with your salvation, if you don't seek God consistently, or you choose to disobey Him, you're in darkness. As sons and daughters of light, we're supposed to hate darkness. That's what the Word tells us. Darkness, listen, darkness is the substance of hell. It's the world. This is what darkness is. It's the world without God. It's the world without God. See, our hope is light, a garment of light, and it's given for the spiritually mature. Its holiness is to be worn right here in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that we live in now called the world. So that we'll appear as lights in the world. God wants He wants His light to shine in this perverse and crooked generation. But He's chosen for it that His light to shine through us. And that's why it's important. Holiness is important. His presence. Ephesians 5:11. Here's what the Word says. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Here's what that's saying. Don't hide your darkness. Don't hide your darkness. Expose it. Doesn't matter to what degree it is, because we in humans think of it in degrees and levels. I exposed it last week. I exposed mine publicly. Don't hide your darkness. Don't make excuses. Confess it. Hate it. Renounce it. As long as any darkness remains, it rules you. When you bring it out, it becomes light before the grace of God. Listen, because this is what God says. If you confess your sins, His Word says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen. If you sin again, repent again and again and again until the habit of sin is broken in you. And see, as you persist with the Almighty, the fire of His presence will consume the wood, hay, and stubble of your past ways. Power that Jesus had will begin to reside in your soul. Angels will stand in awe as your gold is refined, as your garments become light, and as your life becomes holy. Now I want to talk about the way into the holy place, because this is important as I finish this today. I want to talk about the temple of God. The temple of God. But not probably like you think. You see, the book of Hebrews was written Let me just get there for a second so I can keep going. The book of Hebrews was written to people who were very familiar with the tabernacle of God and the significance of the divine presence in the inner court of the tabernacle. So we're going to talk about the inner and outer courts of the tabernacle and how that relates to us, the New Testament tabernacle. The New Testament tabernacle is the Spirit-filled disciple, by the way. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us to examine ourselves. He says, examine yourselves, or do you not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you? Really? In me? Yes, in you, if you've received Him. There's a place for the Christian. Listen to me. There's a place for the Christian where Christ actually dwells. It's an abiding place. It's where His Holy Spirit and your spirit touch, in that abiding place. Listen, you aren't saved because you accept religion. I want you to hear this. You don't get saved because you accept a religion called Christianity. It's only because you've accepted the actual Spirit of Jesus Christ into your heart. That's when you're saved. You come to God through Him. And that's not doctrine, that's truth, it's fact, it's biblical truth. So how do we enter that holy place? Hebrews chapter 9 says this, verse 6. Now these things had been thus prepared. This is how they were prepared, he's saying. The priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So let me try to illustrate. Imagine the temple, the tabernacle. So the priest would come here, the altar was here, and he would offer sacrifices. People were in this first area. He would offer sacrifices. But then once a year, he would go behind the curtain or the veil by himself. He was the only one there with blood. And he'd sprinkle blood everywhere and offer sacrifices for himself and everyone else once a year. That was the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence was. But he was only allowed in there once a year with these sacrifices. And so that's what he's saying there. You see, there's a way into God's presence, but it's not revealed, like he said here, as long as the outer tabernacle or the outer room is still standing. God didn't dwell in the outer tabernacle. Right here. God dwelt back here in the Holy of Holies. So he dwelt in the inner room. The outer and the inner rooms of the Jewish tabernacle, here's how that relates to us. That symbolizes our outer nature and our inner nature. What you see here is the outer room, the outer tabernacle. But what's in here is the inner room, the inner tabernacle. That's where God's presence is. And so that's how they had to do that, because the Word says the way into the holiest of holies was not yet made manifest. Christ had not gone to that thing right over there yet. He had not gone to the cross. You see, the outer tabernacle or room is our soul life. Our soul life, our mind, will, and emotions. The view of life how we view life through our mind, our will, and our emotions of man. And here our focus is outward in that outer room. Worship consists of performing or proper adherence to rituals of our particular church or denominations or sects or whatever. It's a part of us that keeps us coming to church. Listen to this. It's the part of us that keeps us coming to church out of duty. Because my wife wants me to, or because the kids need to be here, so we come. That's the outer tabernacle. That's the outer room. That's the view of life that keeps us coming to church just out of duty rather than out of vision, looking for God. And it's led by traditions instead of by the Spirit. You see, the actual presence of the living God is rarely experienced in the outer tabernacle, in the flesh. Yes, we get saved by grace, but the experience of the presence of God sometimes seems far away. And what's often experienced is different ideas or emotions, emotionalism or a lack of it. There is a lack of that at times, or confusion concerning church order. But here's the fact, and you might want to write it down. In fact, I encourage you to write it down. As long as man is ruled by circumstances, I'll give you a minute while I get my throat right. As long as man is ruled by circumstances rather than God, his outer tabernacle is still standing. As long as man is ruled by circumstances rather than God, his outer tabernacle is still standing. Doesn't matter how zealous you may appear, until the strength of your outer man is broken and the inner desire to worship and know God arises in you, the way to the holy place remains hidden from you. Now, paralleling in this Jewish tabernacle and human nature, you see, the Bible tells us there was also an inner tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, right? It's behind the curtain. Only the priest, the high priest, once a year could go there. This inner place corresponds to the spiritual side of us, our inner being. You understand what I'm saying? That's the correlation to that. It's the inner place, our spiritual side of man. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God that dwells in the inner tabernacle of man. Just as he did in the inner tabernacle back then, before the sacrifice was manifest. In the Jewish tabernacle, the inner room was so sacred, so holy, that great measure and care had to be taken to enter there. The high priest entered there only once a year with the blood sacrifice for him and the people. God, Yahweh, dwelt in this room. So when you think of actually entering into the actual presence of God, here's what happens. We're faced with the depth of our sinfulness. How can you approach God and live? You see, as you study, historians will tell you, oftentimes the priest would go in there with a rope tied around one leg. Because if he went in there with an impurity, he was struck dead. Well, who do you think is going to go in there and get him out? Not me. They'd drag him out with the rope. The Holy of Holies. So how can you approach God and live? The only way we enter the presence of God, the only way, is through our identification with Christ, with Jesus. Jesus is our way into the Holy of Holies. He said himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. That's Jesus' words. See, most people only think of that is the hereafter. But here's the point I want you to get today. Jesus came to reconcile us to God in the here and now. Amen. Not just for eternity, now. Now, before eternity comes. See, it's our preparation for eternity, but it's also for life here and now. Jesus said the Father is seeking worshipers that worship. The worship that fully satisfies God, the worship that must originate from the Holy of Holies, the inner place. This is the inner room today, our hearts. The inner place where the consciousness of man is awakened to the Spirit of God. See, worship doesn't come from any system, from any form of service. Worship is the result of discovering the Almighty God in spirit and in truth, in the inner place. Man, through sin, places a barrier between God and himself. And the Bible refers to three instances of a veil. Some of you will be familiar with this. There were three instances that it speaks of a veil separating the Jews from God. The first was the veil in the Hebrew temple that separated them from the outer to the Holy of Holies. It was a big veil. And once a year, the priest could go back there, and that was it. But only the priest. But you see, the veil was ripped apart when Jesus died on the cross. We read that in Scripture. When he breathed his last breath and the earth shook, the veil was ripped apart because Jesus opened the way to God's presence for us. For us. It's ripped apart. The veil that separated the inner and outer rooms was done away with. The second veil mentioned in the Bible was where Moses had been in the presence of God and he put a veil over his face because it was glowing like a neon sign when he came down from the mountain. But then Paul tells us of a third veil, of a third veil, and I want to read that to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It should come up on the screen. But even if our gospel, listen to this, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Do you know what that means? Perishing, it means those who are destined for hell. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, and this is why it's veiled, the next verse, whose minds the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. God's light shines on them. Paul says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. The scales are removed from the eyes, just like happened to him. The third veil, you know what the third veil is? Self-life. It's self-life. And when that veil covers our heart, perceptions are stained by the basic selfish orientation of our selfish nature. But when a person turns to God, this veil of self-life is torn apart, just like the veil in the temple. It's not the cutting, it's not the cutting of cloth, but it's the rending of our heart to God. It's splitting in two the tightly woven fabric of self-righteousness and self-consciousness. It's the killing of the unregenerate nature. Only if the old self-life is crucified without mercy or regret can the soul reach a state of purity that allows the right perception of the reality of God to us. No wonder Satan fights the fulfillment of God's word. God provided the veil. God provided a perfect offering that satisfies the penalty of sin and enables us to enter into his presence, to go right to God. We don't have to have a priest do that for us or a pastor or anyone else. We can go right to God in his actual presence. You see, the final veil we pass through is not linen. It's the body of Christ. It's the flesh body of Christ. It's through Jesus' blood sacrifice that we're perfectly forgiven, that we're cleansed, and that we enter the presence of God through Scripture. And I just close with these thoughts from Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 18. He says, therefore, not even the first covenant, which was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that's key. Without the shedding of blood, Christ, there's no remission of sins. Verse 23 says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands," like this building, made with hands, "which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." You see, apart from us, there's nothing else in the heavenly tabernacle that's defiled. We're the heavenly things needed that needed cleansing with Christ's blood before we could enter the true tabernacle. Anyone who enters the true tabernacle, the presence of God in heaven with Him, is first cleansed. It's their first cleanse. And here's the point. God desires and calls for worship to be in spirit and truth. And here's the point. We can be as close to God as our desires will take us. We can be as close to God as our desires will take us. In other words, you can be as close to God as you want to be, as you choose to be, as close to God. Worship team, would you come up? Now let me tell you why this point is true. It's because of the provision of Christ. You can be as close to God as you want to be because of what Christ did. You see, the limitation is not on God's end. Okay? We sometimes feel like we're limited on how much of God we can get. The limitation is not on His end, it's on ours. But through Jesus, we can actually not only enter, but we can abide in His presence. Let's pray together. I want to say to you this morning, as you're in an attitude of prayer, God is looking for men and women who tremble when He speaks, whether it's through His Word, through His Spirit, or through a prophetic word of someone else. He's looking for men and women who tremble at His Word when He speaks, so that in them, He, the Most High, can abide in perfect peace. He's looking for people who learn the ways of God and delight in obedience, in obeying Him. He's looking for those who choose to give God what He asks. Nothing less than all you are. And in return, you become a place, a holy place, where God can rest. The Bible says, and it's true, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve light and darkness. You cannot sin. You cannot serve righteousness and sin. And you cannot serve self and God. Light and darkness is in you. The question is, which one rules? Which one rules your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know God. You know about Him. You don't know Christ. You know about Him. You know He was a historical figure. But let me tell you, in the Spirit, where we all will be at some point, in the Spirit, He calls you. And He's in the Spirit, He's real. And He calls you by faith to give your life to Him. A lot of people think giving your life to Christ means all of a sudden you got this thick book of rules that you have to follow. And that's not it. It's not it. It's your heart. It's a transformation that takes place in your heart when you put your faith in Christ. And so I encourage you today, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never really put your faith in Him, would you do it today? I did a funeral yesterday. And one of the things I said to the family and the friends that were gathered here, we all face that same day that that person who passed faces. We just don't know when. We don't know how. And we don't know where. But we all face death. Death of this body. But our spirit lives on. Somewhere in eternity. And the Bible says it's either heaven or hell. And I don't tell you that to scare you. I tell you that because it's truth. And I don't try to scare anybody into accepting Christ. Because if I talk you into it, someone else can talk you out of it. But I just encourage you, I am passionate. I am passionate about people giving their life to Christ. I know how my life's been transformed. It's not perfect, but it's different. And I could not be living today if I had not done that years ago with the things that we face. If you need Christ today, would you just slip your hand up while people are praying and let me just pray for you where you are? If you need Christ in your life, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need Christ in my life. Okay, I say, anyone else? Okay, anyone else? Okay, those that raised your hand, just those that raised your hand, would you look up here at me? We come to Christ by faith. And so I wanted to encourage you, just pray this prayer with me. The prayer won't mean anything unless you pray it with your heart. But if you pray it with your heart, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe, not sometime, you will be. So this, just pray this prayer in your heart with me. God, I need You. I believe Jesus died for me. Today, I ask Him to forgive me for my sins. I repent and I turn away from my life. I give my life to You, God. I receive Your Son Jesus by faith. Fill me with Your Spirit. Enable me to walk and have the power to walk with You. Thank You for saving me, God, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, I thank You for these people that have given their life to Christ today. And God, I know the enemy is going to quickly come and lie to them and tell them that You didn't mean anything and nothing happened. But I pray in the name of Jesus that by Your Spirit, they would speak the name of Jesus and say, I am a daughter of the living God. Get away from me, devil, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that You encourage them in Your Spirit, that You strengthen them, that You put others around them to encourage them with their walk today. God, I pray that all of us would be moving, desiring, and seeking holiness, truth in Your presence today, tonight, tomorrow, and every day of our lives. Not for perfection, but just for Your presence to transform us. And God, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made a decision today, tell someone about it. I know we've already taken the offering up, but I want to encourage you to let someone know you made a decision today and just to ask them to encourage you and to pray with you and allow us to pray with you. Go to our website. Send me an email. It's on the website. Let me know you made your decision today. I know a couple people have. And those that are assisting with communion, would you come up now? We're going to celebrate communion. And I know I went long today. I normally don't go this long. But I believe everything I said needed to be said. And I just follow God's lead. I don't try to follow my lead. I try to follow God's lead. When I follow my lead, I mess up. So this service is... those that you're visiting is longer than normal, especially because we're celebrating communion. But the communion is a celebration of what Christ did for us. He was beaten, bruised, battered, hung on a cross. It probably looked something like that thing up there. Nothing fancy, rough, coarse. And He died for us. And He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you, given for you." He was that one final sacrifice. Because He did that, the veil between us and God was torn. And it enables us to come right to God, to receive His forgiveness, and to live with Him, to learn from Him, to lean on Him, and to walk with Him. And so that's what celebration of communion is. It's commemorating what Christ did for you. And as a pastor, my responsibility is to tell you it's for believers. It's a celebration for believers. These are elements. They're sacred. And so if you're not sure that you're a Christian today, just pass. Just pass on it. It's okay. If you're a Christian today and there's something not right with you and God, you either confess it to Him or you just pass. I've passed on communion before, even as a pastor. Nobody's going to judge you and look at you and say, "Well, they didn't take communion." That's not what we do here. It's between you and God. And so here's how we take communion. The men will be stationed in three areas, here, here, and here. And they're going to serve you. And they'll hold the bread, and you just break off a piece of bread so that you're just touching what you break off, and you just touch it in the juice and receive it. The bread represents His body. The juice represents His blood that was given for us. And the Bible says, and Jesus told His disciples on that night before He went to the cross, He said, "Do this as often as you will in remembrance of Me." And that's what we do. We remember that. So Christians, let this be a time of refreshing and renewing your spirit as you come before God. Let's take just a minute and pray. You speak to God and say, "Lord, examine my heart right now. Holy Spirit, show me if there's anything between You and me that I need to confess or if I need to just hold back today. I want to honor You with how You tell me." And Father, we thank You for this sacrifice that Your Son not only gave for us, but continues to live and give life to us today as He sits at Your right hand and intercedes even now for us. And God, I pray if there's someone even now struggling with their faith, that even now they would surrender and say, "God, I need You. I give my life to Christ." Father, thank You. We honor You in Your presence with this commemoration today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like to ask you in this section over here, if you'll go out by the wall to your right and come up and return to your seats down this aisle. Center aisle, if you'll come out to your right and return down this aisle, there's plenty of width there. And then this group over here, this section, if you'll go out to your left and come back down this way to your seats, and that way we won't have any train wrecks. And so if you want to come by rows as God leads you, let's celebrate Christ's sacrifice for us. Amen. Give God a hand. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Father. You know, last week I was overwhelmed by God's Spirit because of the spanking He was putting on me. But this week I'm overwhelmed by seeing His vision fulfilled, starting to be fulfilled for this church. God is good. God is good. Thank you all for coming. I hope you'll take a few minutes of fellowship around. And just want to encourage you, if you don't have a church home, to check us out a few times and see if this is where God might be leading you. We're not perfect, but we're just trying to be real people, doing real life together with a very real God, and helping each other to do that. That's what we're about. So thank you again for coming. I love you guys, and appreciate you being here, and have a great week. God bless you.